The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's go back to the Song of Solomon this morning. We want to pick up on the very last verse of the first chapter we did not address last time and make our way into the second chapter of the Song of Solomon. We continue in this musical romance with the husband singing to the wife and then the wife singing back to the husband. And we're still kind of in that transitional stage with one singing and for a short period and then transitioning quickly to the other one, and that's what we see transitioning there in verses 15 and 16 leading up to that. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Behold, thou hast dove's eyes. The husband speaking to the wife there, and then the wife returns the favor. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. And now the husband begins back again in verse 17 at the conclusion of chapter 1. The beams of our house are cedars and our rafters of fir. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the bride takes back the microphone again in verse 3. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. And I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge thee, or charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose, by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a rower, a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall, and he looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. At the conclusion of chapter 1 and verse 17, the beams of our house are cedar and our rafters are of fir. The husband and the wife have a house together, and the closeness and the proximity of that marriage relationship, the beams of their house, and obviously Solomon, being a very wealthy king, had a very nice house that he had built for his bride. And that's certainly what we have in the church, right? We have the beautiful house of the Lord that he has built for his bride for us to abide in, and we trust to dwell with our husband and fellowship with our husband in that house. Now notice this, especially in verses 1 and 2. Solomon speaking in the first hand, but then certainly this is pointing more toward our Savior than just naturally Solomon, right? I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my beloved among the daughters. I am the rose of Sharon. Sharon was a plain between Mount Hermon and Joppa, just a little bit to the north of Jerusalem. And as you might expect from this reference, Sharon was well known, had very fertile ground, and Sharon was very well known for its roses, very well known for its plants and especially flowers, but especially the roses. But notice, this is not just a run-of-the-mill rose in a place that was well known for beautiful roses. This is the rose, Sharon, right? The primary, the most beautiful, the most elegant, the rose of Sharon among in an area that is fertile, in an area that is well known for roses. There is one that stands out in the crowd. And that's who this husband is, right? In her mind, in the bride's mind, he's the chiefest among 10,000, just like the apple tree among the trees of the wood. He's the very best that there is. And yes, there's a lot of very pretty roses in the area of Sharon, but he is the rose. He is the primary, the most beautiful, the most elegant, the rose of Sharon. He's also the lily of the valleys. I think about Jesus Christ being presented here as the rose of Sharon. A rose is commonly known in our culture as being a flower of love, right? Think about Valentine's Day and the flowers that are presented on Valentine's Day. And also, it can be a token of forgiveness too, right? Right, husbands? Right, males in the congregation? A token of love and a token of forgiveness. But there's a reason why roses are viewed that way, is because it is a very valuable and a very expensive flower, right? It's not a little bitty wildflower that just, you know, grows out in your backyard. It is valuable, and it can be expensive, and because it has that value, it conveys the love that you have toward the person that you give those flowers to, right? So the rose conveys a love toward the person that receives that flower. And that certainly depicts the love of Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, I mean, roses can be any color, right? They can be white, they can be yellow, but the most prominent are roses that are red, right? Roses are red, violets are blue. Roses are typically red, and think about that in regards to it being the flower of love and the way that the love of Jesus Christ was expressed to his bride by shedding his blood for their sins, right? The shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that red, the redness of that rose depicts the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. Roses are also very fragrant and have a sweet-smelling aroma for the people that have the ability to be close to that rose, right? You got to be close to the rose to be able to smell how fragrant it is. And we have to have that intimacy of fellowship. Again, this bride, she's conveyed already many times in just the verses we've considered already that she gets excited just smelling her man. When she gets a whiff of his fragrance, of his aroma, she gets excited because of the love that she has for him. And a rose has a beautiful fragrance when you're close to be able to do that. Now, Sharon was a place that was, again, well known for its roses, and he, Jesus Christ speaking, if you will, describes himself as the rose among everyone else. And certainly, I feel like you've probably, when we were up in Virginia this summer, we went to a botanical gardens up there, and it was really nice. I've never been to one of those before. And everything's up there nice. I mean, all the flowers are really nice, but there's some that even stand out in the crowd. Right, there's some that are even more beautiful than your run-of-the-mill rose. And again, he is the rose of Sharon. And I think of that being in a plain, in a place that was well known for beautiful flowers. And again, he's the primary attraction, the primary most beautiful rose in that area. But notice Jesus is also the lily of the valleys. You know, it's of necessity for there to be a mountain, there has to be a valley that corresponds to that mountain, right? Because otherwise everything would just be Kansas, right? It would just be flat. It would just be no ups, downs, and anything. It's of necessity, right? For there, if there is a mountain, there has to be a corresponding valley to that mountain. Now, sometimes the hills and the valleys are more of that, right? They're just maybe a hill and a dip. But the higher the mountain, typically there will also be a corresponding deeper the valley, right? And that's just part of life. Part of life is having the beautiful mountaintop view. And I hope that you've seen those views before. I hope you've seen them from a natural perspective, if you've ever been to the Smokies or the Rockies or something like that, because it's breathtaking. I remember the Smokies is nice, but the Rockies was breathtaking. And I hope that you can have some type of natural connection to where maybe you can understand that, how majestic those mountaintop experiences are. But there's also a reality that for there to be that beautiful view on top of the mountain, there also has to be a corresponding valley associated with that. And the valleys of life can get pretty difficult and depressing. I mean, when you're going down, right? And a lot of times when you get down into the low areas, a lot of times there's not as nice of vegetation, right? There's not going to be a lot of beautiful lilies down in a valley a whole lot of times, because there's going to be poor drainage and not going to be very well-established soil that is going to produce that like there would be in the plain of Sharon, if you will, right? But Jesus is the very best there is when you're on the mountain, but he's also the lily of the valleys too. Just as he's the most beautiful rose in the beautiful garden, if you will, of Sharon, he is the lily of the valleys. He is the lily, right? Of all of the lilies that might grow naturally down in that valley, there's a whole bunch of them, but he is the lily, the primary, most beautiful lily of the valley. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. And it's interesting that it's actually Solomon that's penning this psalm, this song, with his bride. So he actually spoke that. He wrote it. He sang it, if you will. And then Jesus makes this reference back to Solomon in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And it's been going on for a couple verses here. Take no thought for your life, what you shall drink, what you shall eat. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, that they reap, but the Lord takes care of them. Are you not much better than them? Take no thought, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Verse 28, and why ye take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? If you get concerned about the material aspects of this life, and this is the basic necessities of life, okay, these are not the excesses. He's saying if you're concerned for raiment, this is not, this is literally you having a coat. This is not you going and buying another coat that you really like. This is you having raiment. And I understand this is very difficult for us to really relate to in America. I've had that on my mind a lot since I had a chance to see firsthand the way that the third world country lives in Africa. They're in Kenya. And the fact of the matter is, if we're just being realistic, Matthew chapter 6 doesn't mean a lot to Americans. It doesn't. Because we don't really have to worry where food is coming from, where raiment is coming from, where even shelter is. Because even those that struggle, especially food, those that struggle financially, there is a safety net in America that you can go get government assistance to buy food for your family. And then just about anybody has a dollar to go get a double cheeseburger from McDonald's. I don't know why you'd go to McDonald's if you had a dollar, but the fact of the matter is there is food that is available to us at Kroger, at Vowels, at all of these fast food restaurants. You see, we don't have to get up in the morning and say, Lord, I don't know when it gets to supper time how I'm going to provide for my family. And praise the Lord that we don't. But I'll tell you, there is an entirely different level of living and walking by faith when that's the type of life that you have to live. And that's the type of life they have to live in Kenya. I don't know how I'm going to be able to feed my family, and I have to rely upon the Lord because I don't know where it's coming from. I get up in the morning and I literally don't know how I'm going to be able to put food on the table for especially Brother Douglas over there in Kenya that's trying to care for so many orphans that don't have good clothes, that don't have good shoes. Now, that promise means a lot to someone who's in that type of difficulty. And he says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. In other words, they're not going out and working for the Lord to provide for everything that lily needs down in the field, right? The Lord just gives it to it because he is the curator of his creation, and he's going to make sure those lilies are taken care of, right? Now, if the Lord is taking care of lilies so sufficiently, now, we pray to give us this day our daily bread, and we trust that the Lord will give us what sufficient means that we stand in need of today. That doesn't always mean the Lord's going to give you an excess. He may give you literally grace sufficient, right? Just enough to get for today, and then you got to pray the exact same prayer tomorrow. Again, that just doesn't mean a lot to us in America. And I'm thankful for the prosperity that we have, but unfortunately that prosperity always breeds complacency. But these lilies don't go out and they don't work to provide for their needs, is what he's saying. They don't go out, they don't toil, they don't spin, but the Lord's providing for them. And you're being a very diligent worker. You're going out and you are laboring. So if the Lord, and think about how much more the Lord cares about his people than he does the plants. Not that he created this earth and he created the plants and he created the animals, and there's a certain level of superintendence he has over all of his creation. But we know that the Lord cares more about the elect that he sent his only begotten son to shed his blood for than he does those little bitty lilies. Let's be honest, right? We know that he cares more about us than he does those little bitty lilies. And those lilies aren't having to go out and work for the Lord to provide for them, but we are being diligent to go out and work. Why should we doubt that the Lord will provide for our needs, right? That he would provide raiment. But I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now let's back it up a minute and really just think for a minute about all the glory that Solomon did have. During his reign, they were so prosperous that they made silver and gold look like gravel. Just little rocks laying around. They were so prosperous, they didn't even think anything about silver and gold because it was so prevalent and so prosperous. It wasn't any different than just normal rocks in the field. And then Solomon's wisdom was known throughout the entire earth, right? The Queen of Sheba came and saw not just the wisdom of Solomon. The Queen of Sheba toured the entire kingdom. And yes, she was very impressed with the wisdom of Solomon, but she toured everything else too. And what was her conclusion? The half wasn't even told me. In other words, not only did you live up to the hype, but you exceeded the expectations. Solomon was arguably the most glorious and prosperous king in all of Israel's history, and you could really put him up there due to the wealth that Israel had during his reign. If it would have been not destroyed multiple times, I know that the Temple of Solomon would have been rated as one of the wonders of the ancient world, because it was so laden with gold. And so, I mean, if it would have survived and not been burned down a couple times, it would have been known as one of the wonders of the ancient world. I mean, just think about, just realistically, the glory that Solomon really did have in a natural sense. And Jesus Christ himself says that Solomon, in his greatest glory, did not even have the most beautiful array that God gives to these little bitty lilies in providing for their needs. In other words, think about that. Think about the adorning and the care and the provision that God provides for that little bitty lily out in that insignificant lily down in the valley. What God provides for that and adorns that little bitty lily with is of greater glory than all the glory that Solomon had. Now, again, if God adorns, think about, he's talking in the immediate context about raiment, right? Clothing. If he provides clothing, if you will, if he adorns with clothing for that little bitty lily that is really greater than even Solomon in all of his glory, how much more so is he going to provide for his elect that, again, he loves enough to send his only begotten son into this world to die for our sins for, right? But isn't it interesting that Solomon is speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as a prophecy of Jesus Christ, if you will. And he says, I am the lily of the valleys. And then Jesus later says that even Solomon, who's saying that in all of his glory, is not as impressive as one of these little bitty lilies that I provide for down in the valley. But understand, Jesus Christ is not just one of those little bitty lilies. No, he's the lily, right? He's the beautiful rose among all the beautiful roses, but down in the deep, dark, challenging valleys of life, he's also beautiful in the valley too, okay? He's the lily in the valley. And I love that contrast that's presented there, right? Because the lily is typically going to be white. The rose is red, but the lily is white. He's beautiful in the plain, but he's also beautiful in the valley. And that the whiteness of the lily, conveys the purity and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because white, it always conveys righteousness and purity and holiness. But yet the redness of the rose points toward the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the whiteness of the lily of the valley, we have the deity of Jesus Christ, if you will, right? The righteousness, the purity, the holiness. But then with the rose, you have the humanity of Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed for the sins of his people. He is the lily of the valley, but now in verse 2, as the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now notice, he's the lily, okay? He's the lily of the valleys, but now the church, the bride, if you will, is as the lily, in his likeness, as the lily. Among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Now, the bride of Christ has been made in his image. Now, we're not Jesus. We're especially at the latter day, at the last day, we're going to be conformed to his image. But we were made in his likeness, right? And then what God said, even when he created Adam to start with, we're going to make man in our image and after our likeness. God created the church as the lily, in the likeness of the lily of the valleys, in the likeness of the lily. But notice, he adds an additional aspect to this lily, as the lily among thorns. Now, it's interesting that a lot of times a rose has a thorn, right? But instead, this is a lily that's among the thorns. Not the rose, but the lily is among the thorns. And that is the predicament, that is the circumstance that the church finds ourselves in here in this world, right? We've been made in the likeness of Jesus, but at the end of the day, we're still among thorns. We are still, and the thing about thorns is they'll stick you, right? And it hurts when they stick you. And there's a lot of pain and difficulty that we have to deal with here in this world. Why? Because we're among thorns. It's the nature of this world. So the beauty of the lily is somewhat tempered because we have to be surrounded by the thorns of this world. But that lily stands out among the thorns, though, doesn't it? If you're in the middle of a... I remember when I was renting my aunt's house when I was still up in Pontotoc, and she had Alzheimer's, and they let her house kind of get really run down. And we pretty much just had to do a total purging of all of the vines and stuff that had got so overgrown out there. And once we got rid of it, it was taken care of, and you know, we just had to do some maintenance to keep it back. But I remember that was absolutely miserable, having to tear down all of that, all of those thorns and all those briars. And I can almost envision in that scenario, I feel like you know what I'm talking about. When you go into the woods and it's one of those areas where it's just got all those briars, and I can almost envision looking out at that type of a setting, and you have all these thorns and all these briars, but that back there behind all those thorns, you have this pretty little flower, right? This pretty little flower in the middle of all of those thorns. And that's the church here in this world, right? And a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. And we're light in the midst of darkness. We are a lily in the midst of the thorns. Now the bride takes back up the microphone, if you will, and she hangs on to it for quite a while through most of chapter 3 as well. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So, in her mind, now remember, she grew up in the country, right? So she's speaking the country language, just like he is. He's speaking the country language. So she knows a lot about apple trees, and since she grew up in a vineyard, she also knows that some apple trees are better than the rest. Just like there's some roses that are more beautiful. I mean, a rose is nice, but there's some that are the most beautiful rose in the entire garden. It's just a reality, right? Well, first of all, the apple tree is the most fruitful of all of the trees of the vineyard. And she knows that from having taken care of the trees of the vineyard. But then also, they also know that even among the apple trees, there's still the prime producing apple tree. So the apple trees are the best of all the trees of the wood, right? But even among those apple trees, there's still one tree that we know we can count on every year to produce the absolute best fruit in the entire vineyard. He is the apple tree, right? As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Again, he's the very best that there is, right? And he produces the most satisfying fruit of everybody else, right? He produces the fruit that is the most appealing and sweet to my taste. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit, again, was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Now, let's not forget, this is a poor, hard-working farmer's daughter that her family most likely had to pray the Matthew 6 prayer, right? To provide, you know, Lord, are you going to provide for our basic necessities? Are you going to be able to provide for our clothes, for our food? She grew up in poverty, but yet there is a king that has chosen to set his love upon her, and because of that, what does he do? He brings her into the banqueting house with a feast of joy and excitement. His banner over me was love. Okay, so you've been brought into this palace, if you will, and obviously this banquet, this feasting banquet, and anytime you have a special occasion, a lot of times there is going to be a banner that describes what the occasion is, right? There's going to be a sign. There's going to be an announcement. There's going to be a banner that describes the reason for the celebration. A banner that describes what the occasion is of why we're having this banquet. And what is the banner that describes the reason for this occasion? It's the banner that describes the reason for this banqueting feast. It's love, right? It's the love of the husband for the bride. And he's going to pull out all the stops, right? Why? Because of love. Because he loves the bride. And think about her and her poor, had not seen, you know, a lot of prosperity. Think about that in relation to the way that that Mephibosheth was out there in Lodabar, lame on his feet, but yet because David made a covenant with his father, he brought Mephibosheth into the king's house, into the banqueting house, and he allowed him to eat at the king's table, right? Someone that has lived in poverty, they don't really know how to respond to that. They don't know how to respond to that environment. They don't know what to do in such a extravagant feast, because, you know, Solomon, he's used to living that life, right? He's used to living life in the palace and having banquetings and feasts and all of that type of celebration. But he brings the poor country girl into the king's house and throws a feasting banquet. And again, what was the reason for all this? Because of his love. Because of his love for the bride. Isn't it great to think about that the Lord has provided a house for us? A house for his bride. But he didn't just provide a house for a bride. He gave us a lot of joy in the house. He gave us a feast that we can partake of. He declared a banquet. He declared a feast. And what was the reason for all that? Again, what's the banner that describes the occasion? It's love, right? It's the love of the husband for the bride. She says, "Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love." Flagons are vessels that hold wine, and wine always describes joy and festivity, right? There's always going to be wine, especially in the Jewish culture. Anytime you have a banqueting feast, there's always going to be an abundance of wine, because that describes celebration and joy and happiness, right? "Stay me with flagons." In other words, don't take away the wine, because I want to enjoy this feast, and comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. She desires the presence of the husband so much, so fervently, so passionately, that she is literally sick when she's not able to be in his presence. I'll tell you, that is the type of passionate love that we have to have toward the Savior. We are sick to our stomach if we can't spend time with the Lord. I am sick of love. the intimacy here of the marriage relationship, the intimacy of the proximity of fellowship that the husband has with the wife. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge thee, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose, by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. You know, that's real love right there. If you're concerned about my sleep, that's real love. Don't wake him up until he is good and ready to get up. You see, this bride desires the presence and the fellowship of her husband. And if she can't have that, it literally makes her sick. She can't handle it. Think about a song that we sing. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. Midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. And I've promptly forgot the last line in that verse. But the fact of the matter is, do you feel that way when you don't have the ability to commune with the Lord? Do you feel deprived? Do you feel sick, love sick toward the Son? Do you, first of all, in verse 8, get excited when you hear the voice of the Beloved, but then also, do you get sick when you don't get to hear the voice of the Beloved? You see, this is the type of intimacy that, again, loving God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind, which is the greatest commandment, you cannot love with that type of fervency and intensity without having a desire to spend time with the object of your love, right? And you feel deprived and you feel sick when you're not able to spend that time with the object of your love. She gets excited just hearing the voice of her husband, hearing the voice of her beloved. Verse 8, the voice of my beloved, exclamation mark. She's exclaiming that, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. The voice of my beloved. It's another song that we sing. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Do you get excited when you hear the voice of your beloved? Now, the voice of your beloved is not that big, booming James Earl Jones voice. You know, I think about the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. And when the Lord speaks out of the burning bush, right, it's that big, deep, you know, James Earl Jones. Well, I hope you know that's not, the Lord doesn't speak down from heaven in a big booming voice. A lot of times the Lord's voice is very subtle. Think about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has the primary ministry to the church now, right? Jesus is physically in heaven, and he said, I'm going away, and I'm going to send you a comforter. It's the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is going to be that paraclete. He's going to be that another comforter that's going to come and minister to you. And how is the Holy Spirit depicted, especially in the baptism of Jesus Christ? It's depicted as a dove. And a dove is a very quiet, tranquil type of bird, right? There's a whole lot of birds that are a lot more obnoxious, but not a dove. A dove is very, very tranquil and peaceful, right? So how does the Lord typically speak to his people? It's typically by the direction, the quiet, peaceful, dove-like direction of the Holy Spirit speaking in that still, small voice down in your heart. Now let's think about the voice of the beloved for just a minute. Now, you don't really choose to hear his voice in this way, because you are dead in trespasses and in sin, and it's by the voice of the Son of God that you are called to life. That's the first time you hear the voice of the Beloved, right? The voice of the Son of God that calls you from dead in trespasses and in sin to life in Christ. Because it's by the voice of the Son of God that the elect are born again. But we also hear the voice of our Beloved after you have ears to hear. You know, you've heard the voice of Jesus Christ in the new birth and in regeneration. Now you have ears to hear. Now you have a spiritual capacity to believe and understand the Word of God. And the Lord speaks to us. We hear the voice of the Beloved in our daily, should be, daily praying without ceasing. And I would also encourage you, as you pray to the Lord, unburden yourself. Tell Him what you need to tell Him, but then also be quiet for a minute and say, all right, Lord, I've told you what I needed to tell you. Now, Lord, tell me what you need to tell me. It's a communication. It's not just me just telling the Lord everything that I need Him to take care of today. It's a communication avenue. You tell the Lord what is on your heart, and now you say, Lord, tell me what's on your heart. Communicate with Him. And I hope that you have felt and heard the voice of your Beloved in that quiet closet time of prayer that you should be having intimately with the Lord. The same way as you read and study God's Word, I can't tell you how many times I have heard the voice of the Beloved speak to me as I'm studying God's Word. And you know what? You cannot love God with all of your heart and all your soul and all your mind if you're not willing to open this book and hear the voice of your Beloved speak to you through His Word. The greater we love God, the greater we desire to spend time with Him. The greater we desire to spend time with Him in prayer, in reading God's Word. The greater we desire to attend worship. Because I'll tell you, I've heard the voice of my Beloved in the preaching of the gospel. I've heard the voice of my Beloved when I attended public worship, but not just in the preaching of the Word. I've heard the voice of my Beloved in the songs that we sing that teach and admonish one another. And there's something that's very beautiful about the way that we, and it shouldn't be surprising, the Lord set it up, right? That's what happens when you worship in spirit and in truth. And we don't dictate all the songs that we're going to sing in order beforehand. Instead, we trust for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. If there's something that's burdening your heart, you call that song out. And I can't tell you how many times I've came in with pretty much no song on my mind, but one of you is burdened with a song, and you call it out, and that song is exactly what I need at that moment to get my mind aligned, especially since I'm going to have to be preaching in just a couple minutes most of the time. Have you heard that? Have you heard the voice of your Beloved in the song service before? Well, I sure have. I've heard the voice of my Beloved in the preaching of the gospel. Do you get excited to hear His voice? I feel deprived when I feel like that I haven't had that communication for a period of time. We're told in verse 8 here, the voice of my Beloved, like she just hears Him, and she's ready to shout from the rooftops, right? That's why there's an exclamation mark on that. The voice of my Beloved, behold, He cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon, behold, He cometh. There's a immediacy. There is a urgency with Him coming. And notice, first of all, God can do this, right? Jesus Christ can do this. He's leaping upon the mountains. You know, he's leaping upon the mountains like they're little bitty rocks in the stream. Like we can, you know, there's a couple rocks, you know, that might be going over, and we can hop along the rocks. Get over that stream. Well, God's so big, He just leaps, you know, just skips along around the mountains. But even a mountain that stands in his way, a mountain is not going to prevent him from getting to his bride. That's the type of commitment that he has. Now, because of him being such a great God, he can just skip along over the mountains. Well, the mountains are a lot bigger deal for us, but he can just skip along. But because of the love that he has for us, even a mountain is an insignificant obstacle to get to the object of his love. Okay? Notice how agile he is, right? My beloved is like a rower, a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall, looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Lattice, you can see portions of what is behind is on the other side of that lattice, but you can't see it clearly. You can't see it with perfect clarity. You can see glimpses. You can see pieces. And you know, that is the best we can do here in this world. All we can do is see through a glass darkly. All we can do is see our Savior through the lattice. And we don't get to hear his voice all the time. You know, we don't get to have 24/7. Well, there's a sense in which you do, because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. But you don't have the type of perfect, intimate, unhindered communion that we're going to have with the Savior for all of eternity. We don't have that here, because we're restricted from that type of fellowship. But what we can do is hear the voice of the Beloved over here for just a minute, right? We can hear him in prayer and in meditation and worship. We can hear him here and there, and we can see him here and there, just through the lattice. Here a little, there a little. But see, the beauty of his beauty, right, and his majesty, is I hope that those little bitty glimpses are what keep you going, right? Those little bitty glimpses. Because if my little bitty glimpse, you know, if the little bit of communion that I can have with the Lord here in worship, here in my private devotions, here in fellowship with the saints, those little bit of seeing him, seeing the Savior, seeing my beloved briefly through the lattice, hearing a little bit of his voice faintly, but not being right there with him where I hear his voice all the time. And that is so satisfying to my soul. I mean, when I've been in worship and I've felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, whether it be in, again, private devotions or public worship, when I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, that is so satisfying and exciting to my soul. And then I think about, if that's just viewing the Lord through the lattice, if that's just a diluted, seeing his afterglow. Moses wanted to see all of his glory, and he said, no, Moses, you can't handle it. I'd burn you up. God's a consuming fire. And if I showed you all of my glory, and by the way, that's what's going to happen when the Lord returns a second time. He's going to take the filter off, and he's going to come back in all of his glory, and that's why this world's going to melt with fervent heat, is because God is a consuming fire, and the majesty of his glory is going to burn this world up, and it's going to burn up our natural bodies. Praise the Lord, we're going to be resurrected in spiritual bodies. Moses said, show me all of your glory. And God said, no, not yet. You can't handle it. But I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover you up. And when I pass by, I'll remove my hand where you can at least see my afterglow. I'll remove my hand where you can at least see a diluted measure of my glory. And you see, that's that's all we can really have in the cleft of the rock here, and just for just a little bit in our lives, right? That's all we can see, is just his afterglow, just his hinder parts. But if that glory is so beautiful, man, think about what it'll be when we are face to face with Christ our Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? The majesty of his glory that we'll get to see him, not through the lattice, not through a glass darkly, but we will get to see the fullness of the beauty and the glory of God and hear his voice unhindered, right? You know, we're limited in our attention span, and we're limited in our focus to be able to hear him, in our perception to be able to hear him. But at that time when we know as we are known, isn't that amazing to think about the intimacy of knowledge that God has toward us, that we're going to have that same intimacy of knowledge of God? And love grows greater the more you know about that person, doesn't it? The more intimate experiences that you share, the more that you get to know who the depths of who that person is, that love should grow deeper. Oh man, what will the love be like when we get to see him as he is and know him as we are known, know him as intimately as he knows us? But until that time, we can see him briefly through the lattice. We can hear his voice here a little, there a little, commune with him until that time that we have the privilege to see our Lord face to face.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.